compelling message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. We are in a series of messages that are titled Ancient Future or Back to the Future. And today I'm going to brace you for impact. So wherever you're at, just kind of hold on to the person next to you or hold on to your desk. Here's why. I'm going to today try to build a major bridge. Okay, remember I've been talking about what we're trying to do is take this ancient faith that we have, bring it into our world today, and for us to do that, we need to get this bridge that allows us to travel and make all of it make sense. And so today, as I was working on this message, and even as I woke up today, I said, Lord, I'm really going to need your Holy Spirit. I mean, I need him anyway, but I said, Lord, I'm really going to need some extra Holy Spirit, because this is a big bridge. But I am confident that if we can build this big bridge today, and I'm not expecting everyone to grab hold of everything right now, but I'm praying right now, Holy Spirit, that you're just going to open up our ears, heart, and mind to receive. Amen?
Amen.
So, we're trusting the Holy Spirit to do what I can't do and what we can't do, but the Holy Spirit can do.
Amen.
But if we can get this one big bridge built, then it's going to help make a lot of sense moving forward in anything we're talking about. Whether we're talking about prayer, or faith, or joy, or sin, or tithe, or offering, or praise, or it won't matter what we're talking about, because this one bridge will help bring it all together. And here's the bridge. The bridge is called Judeo-Christian. Judeo-Christian. Have you guys heard me say that before? I've used this phrase. Our shared Judeo-Christian faith. Now, I'm not going to put anyone on the spot, but I'm just going to let you think in your mind. If I asked you to define what Judeo-Christian really means, you might be struggling to try to fill in a definition that works. And that's not of any fault of your own. But I realized as I was teaching this message, I have an understanding of it. But I'll tell you why I have an understanding of it. I went 4 years to college and I went 4 years to seminary. This is all I heard every day. For 7 days a week, read, ate, breathed, wrote papers on, so this became my language. But I understand that's not, you know, everyone's real world. You know, not everyone's walking around saying, give me a definition of Judeo-Christian. You know, that's just not usually our topic starters with people. So I said, well, Lord, I need to make sure we grab this, and here's why. Our faith, we would typically call it, is a Christian faith, right? We identify ourselves as Christians. Now, we may be on the journey. We may be just starting the journey. We may be a little bit further down the road. We may be smack dab in the middle. Or we may be at the end of our journey. But we would call ourselves people journeying on the Christian experience. But then we hear this term, Judeo-Christian. And at first thought, we say, well, does that mean that I'm Jewish? Does that mean that my Christian faith is somehow Jewish? What does that mean? Well, now let's kind of build some bridge here. Remember, when we talk about God, right? We're not using terms Old Testament, New Testament. As Corey liked to say, and I'm grabbed onto that, we're going to unlearn some stuff so we can learn the right kind of wording. So let's not use Old Testament and New Testament, because that's not how God thinks, right? God doesn't think like that, old and new. God actually speaks the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? So he didn't think old and new. It's yesterday, today, and forever. But here's something else. God speaks, and when God spoke yesterday, he has always spoken as a covenant God. You know what a covenant is? A covenant literally is like a binding contract. A binding agreement. Now, we know what binding agreements are. We might get them in a marriage. We might enter into a business partnership. So we know what a binding agreement is in this world today. When God is saying, I'm a covenant God, that means that God makes binding agreements. And so when we read at the beginning in Genesis, and we start kind of finding our first steps of, you know, Adam and Eve, and then it kind of goes into the story after Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and then, you remember Cain killed Abel? Remember that? And then Adam and Eve had another son, his name was Seth, and from that line of Seth came Noah and the ark, and then after Noah and the ark became another line of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Those are the three sons of Noah. And then we started getting the nations that were being born into the world. And then we start finding a new narrative. When God, covenant God, speaks to a person who he wants to make a covenant with. His name was Abraham. And what did he say to Abraham? Real short. Abraham, if you'll believe in me, I'll make an agreement with you. And I will carry my plan through your descendants. What's the plan? Who's the plan? Revelation. Jesus is the plan. So a covenant God made an agreement. If you love me, Abraham, and if you'll follow me and you'll have faith in me, I will carry my plan through your descendants. So then we get Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, right? Then we get Moses down the road, and then we get Joshua, and we get all the period of the judges, then we get the prophets, and we get David, and then we get Solomon, and we start moving down this biblical timeline. And then we find ourselves at Jesus, right? In the book of Matthew, we find ourselves at Jesus' birth. But it's an interesting thing here. Now remember why I'm talking about Judeo-Christian. Remember what Jesus' birth in Matthew talks about. It opens by talking about the genealogy of Jesus. That's what Matthew starts with. It says, and this person begat that person, and it goes down the line. But remember what John says, that Jesus is, and this is also in the prophets, he is the root of Jesse. But that word root means he's the gene. That word root is where we get the word genos in Greek, or gene, which means that Jesus is the DNA. Grab hold of this, guys. This is what it doesn't mean. That it started here, and then it went down the line, and then Jesus is here. No. What the word tells us is that Jesus started here. The line went down, and then Jesus physical on this earth came on the scene here. But the whole beginning of the story is here. The story of a covenant God speaking to a covenant people to carry a plan throughout the nations. For what purpose? To redeem that which he created. That's back in Genesis, right? In the beginning, God created, and it was good. So, here is why we use the term Judeo-Christian. Because the church, who we are today, is not a first century invention. Our covenant promise has to be something more ancient than 100 AD or 30 AD. It starts back with a covenant God saying, I'm going to call out and make an agreement with the man who will believe and trust me and have faith in me, and I will make an agreement with him, and if he'll stick with me, I'll carry the plan through his whole lineage. Now look it, Israel at times didn't stick with God. We know that, right? But the plan still went through. And you know what's really interesting? This is why it's called Judeo-Christian, guys. All along the while, when we're talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph, God's dealing pretty exclusively with one group of people, the Hebrews. Right? But then, remember these little spatterings? There are these little spatterings of people start God-wise bleeding story, like Rahab. And then like Caleb from Joshua and Caleb. He was a Kenizzite. He wasn't a Hebrew. and we start getting this little bleeding in of these characters in the Tanakh, the early scriptures. But then when we get to the what we call the New Testament today, what happens? The Apostle Paul has a burning message. And what is it? To take the message of the plan, the genos, the seed, Jesus, and bring it to the nations. Remember Paul said that he met with Peter and James, and he called them the pillars of the church. They validated Paul's testimony, and they said, yes, Paul, go and preach this message to Gentiles. Hello? That's us. That's us. And so from that point on, from about 100 AD on, guess what starts happening? Gentile nations by the masses start coming in. But they're not believing in a Gentile faith. They're being taught about their Hebrew roots. Why? Because as Paul teaches, here it is, guys, here's the bridge. The goal is not Jew or Gentile. The goal is one new man in Messiah. That's been the plan from the beginning. A covenant God with one new man in Messiah. And throughout the whole history, he's been feeding in people and feeding in promises. Now, this is a huge bridge. Again, this is why I'm saying, once we get this bridge, this is what you'll be able to understand. The quote-unquote Old Testament is not history. Guess what? It's our history. It becomes our story. It becomes our promise. It becomes our hope. It becomes our expectation. So when we read in the prophets and it says, Emmanuel, God with us, we don't say, oh, that was for Jesus and the Hebrews. No, we say, that was for us too. He was coming. He was prophesied to come, being born of a virgin. That wasn't just for the Hebrews. That was for us too. And so we take the story on. We build the story out. We live the story forward. We hopefully, we begin to live as these new men and women in Jesus, the Messiah. We don't look at it anymore. I just can't stand it. And I understand we are this way, but we don't look at it like Puerto Rican, American, Ugandan, and this and that. And no, it's one body of Christ in Christ, and we don't look at rich church, poor church, wealthy church, happy church. No, we are the church, the Judeo-Christian people of God who believe in a covenant God, a covenant promise, and we are going with that. Okay, so if we can grab hold of this bridge, it's going to make a lot of sense for us. And it took some time to get there because here's what we need to also grab hold of. Ready? Hebrews, okay? Old Testament guys, Hebrew guys, okay, guess what? They did not look at this word as we look at it today. Remember, I said this last week. We've been trained by, when we went to school, by good Greeks. You learn your math, you learn your history, you learn your science, you learn your English, you learn your logic, and you learn it like this. You didn't learn like that. Everything was a whole story, not a divided story. Not a split up story. So guess what happens? When we look at the Bible, we need to stop looking at the Bible like, that's old, this is new, but we need to look at the whole story. There's a really fancy term for this. You know what it's called? Holism. Holism. Or Hebraic holism, if you want to be really technical. Because what they looked at was this. Their life was this. This needs to be our life, guys. Ready? Their life was this. Live is to worship, and to worship was to live. Everything they did, if they loved God, was to worship God and love Him and live for Him. There was no idea in the Hebrew mindset of the Tanakh, the early scriptures, there was no idea in the Hebrew mindset of my job didn't matter to God. What I did with my family, it doesn't matter to God. How I raised my kids, God's not really involved with that. Everything. Your money, how you raised your kids, the job you had, the language you spoke, how you believed, what you practiced, it all was important to God. And how you lived was to worship Him with everything. Guys, is this not why God said to Abraham, and we read it over and over and over, Jesus says, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with what?
All your heart.
Yeah. Oh, wait a second. But we don't teach that in the Greek world today. We learn to love God with just our mind, but not our strength. Or just our heart, but not our mind. Or just our strength, but not our heart or mind. But that's not Hebraic holism. Hebraic holism says, love God with all you have. This is the greatest commandment. So we have this little bit of a, back to unlearning and relearning what is biblical. Okay? So now when we go forward, think about this. Your faith, you're not called, listen guys, you're not called to think on truth. Get that what I'm saying? You're not called to think on truth. Well, what's truth? That's like a good philosophy class, right? What is truth? Well, let me think about truth and let me give you a definition of truth. You're called to live that. You can think on truth all day long. You can give yourself a definition of truth. But you have to go out and live it for it to be real. Oh, I think truth is this. Well, good. We can get the best definition of truth that is perfect for everyone. But if you don't live it, it is dead. You gotta live truth. Well, this is not, it's like talking a good game. Just do it. This has been my conversation with Joshua for the past 3 weeks with guitar practice. Oh, I know, Dad. I know I gotta do this. I know I gotta do that. And I'm like, enough. That's what I do with Joshua. I go like this now. I go. I said, enough of this. Do it. Live it. Breathe it. Make it happen. See what I'm saying? We have to live truth. So here's how we live truth. Here's how we live truth. You experience it, right? You experience it. You go out in this real world today with real problems and real challenges, and you better go out and you better experience what truth is. Because this world will give you plenty of definitions to try to follow for alternate truths or just believe a lie. But you walk out there and say, no, I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my being. Okay, Lord, what does that mean? It means you don't cheat on your taxes. It means you don't cuss out your neighbor. It means you don't dishonor God with your body. It means that you please God with all the things that you do as best you can at that moment. And when you don't do it, pleasing to God, you say, Lord, I blew that. That's on me. Forgive me. He says, it's forgiven. And then we say, okay, now I'm going to live truth. I don't want to do this again. Hello? Right? That's called living and experiencing truth. Not just playing like we're doing it. Because the truth of the matter is, no pun intended on that, but the reality is, we can walk in here on a Sunday morning and pretty much fool anybody for about 2 hours. But you're going to walk back out here today, and you're going to have to live your life. And I may never see it, but God sees it. God knows. And you know He knows. So then when you're sitting in your room by yourself saying, Lord, I need you to please, I need you to pour out. God's like, yeah, here's the truth. Love me with everything. That's who I am. I'm a covenant God. I'll make a deal with you. I will covenant with you. But you have to follow me. And you know, we look at that in such a negative term in this world, but let me tell you something. It's when we're in the struggle, we start to realize that God's truth never fails. Genesis 5:24, it says to us this phrase. I love this phrase. And he walked with God. The prophet Amos says, those who walk upright and humbly before God. Guys, it's called walking closely with Jesus. This is experience. You have to walk with Him. He can't be a crucifix on your neck. He can't be a tattoo on your arm. He can't be, you know, your favorite scripture that you quote because it's just what you always grew up with. He has to be walking with you in everything. He has to be invading your thought, invading your speech. I mean, it is so hard. I get it. I'm not talking about being perfect people here. I'm talking about realizing that we're imperfect, but Christ in us is able to make us holy. And you can't live a holy life if you don't want to walk with a holy God. It's impossible.
Amen.
Oh, but I'm going to quote scriptures up and down. Whoop-de-doo! If you don't live it, you're not fooling anybody, and you're definitely not fooling yourself. Because life's experience is going to hit you, and you're going to realize that quoting of that scripture didn't build you up at that moment because you didn't have any real truth living in you. Lip service. You don't want to be lip service Christians. Okay, so now, look at this. The only way we know how to live this journey, and here's what I'm getting at, guys. The only way you know how to live this journey is by having the Holy Spirit in you. It is impossible without the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. Why? Because we already have read in Scripture multiple times, the Holy Spirit is He who inspired men to write what God has spoken. These words in your Bible are inspired by God's breath, but they were only understood by the Holy Spirit. That's why someone can open up the Bible who has no Holy Spirit, read the words, and it makes no sense to them. But when the Holy Spirit gets in them, words pop off the page. How many people here have had the words pop off the page in their life? Hello. Yeah. You know what that was? That was called the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit said, let me give you a little deposit and see what it's like when those words come alive. Yeah. Oh, okay. Now I see what it means to walk with the Lord. It doesn't mean just to walk. It means to live holy with Him. Holy, H-O-L-Y, and holy as in a whole with Him. Okay, so this then gets us to something else. We're developing a story. Look it. I know you guys pretty well. I know Jeanette closest of all. Jeanette and I are close because we're husband and wife. But let me tell you a way that you develop your relationship with Jesus. That's Holy Spirit, but you have to commune with Him. You're not intimate. Listening to Him. You know, we put it in kind of, I'm going to use a real fleshy term here, okay? Pillow talk. There's a lot of conversation that Jeanette and I will have before we get ready to go to bed at night. We have that pillow talk conversation. That ends up sometimes being our most deep conversations because, you know, the kids are in bed and it's the day's kind of TV's off and all the chaos is down and now we can kind of talk without all the distractions. Guys, you need that with Jesus. You need to get in a place of communion with Him where you're like, Lord, shutting off the distractions. Cell phone off, computer, shut the lid, turning the TV off. What's saying? What are you speaking? See, this was Abraham, guys. How in the world does Abraham walk up Mount Moriah with his son in tow, getting ready to give a sacrifice, unless he knew that he had really heard from God about something, and he just knew somehow that that promise that God gave him, a covenant, God's going to keep His covenant promise. He had communion with God. He had communion with God. And now this brings us to a very important area of how we today in our modern church look at what we call the B. It's called the Great Commission. You ever heard of that? Jesus says, right? And we're going to talk a little bit about this because we are called to be, as I said last week, showing the Little House on the Prairie clip, we are called to be those who are the mobile mission field. Wagon trains east, west, north, and south. Now, Matthew 28:16-20. You can turn there if you want. I'm not going to read it today. But that's the passage in the Bible where Jesus talks about the Great Commission. And He brings up 4 points in that Great Commission. So here's Jesus talking to His disciples. Here's the setting. Ready? Jesus talking to his 12 disciples. And He says, guys, here's the deal. And I'm loose paraphrasing in my language. Here's the deal, guys. All power and all authority has been given unto me. This is Jesus talking. Therefore, I want you to go out and make disciples. Then I want you to baptize those disciples in my name, His name, and in the Holy Spirit. And then after you do that, I want you to teach them everything I taught. Pause here for a second. We got a real problem with the Great Commission. We had a lot of people who like to go out and say, oh, I'm going to go out and I'm going to win souls for Jesus, this and that. We have a lot of people who do not teach everything He said to teach them. We like to cherry pick, right? Oh, I like my Jesus when He's like this. What about the Jesus who's not like that? But we don't need to talk about that Jesus. You know, I'm not sure. You know, history says, and you know, and we start making up all these excuses as to why Jesus could not have spoken as what we deem in today's culture hard as He did against sin. We like the Jesus who walks around with little lambs in His hand, and a little kid walks up next to Him like, oh, hi, Johnny, how are you? Oh, yeah, good boy. Oh, okay, a little lamb, and oh, look what it's about. Don't do that, bad person. Be a good boy. When Jesus also walked into the temple, and he kicked over tables. And he spoke to a wicked, as the Bible says, and perverse generation, and his message from the beginning to the end was, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Where's that Jesus today? Where's that Jesus today? See, it goes back to this Greek separation or Hebraic holism. What is God saying? Now, just think for a second. I'm Jesus, and I say, guys, all authority and power has been given unto me. That's how he starts the Great Commission. All authority and power has been given unto me. Why does he say that? Why? Because he's not a sitting God that's like, oh, you know, this is just a nice little way to start a line here. All authority and power is given to me. Okay, now here's what I really want you to do. No! He starts by saying this, guys, I am Almighty God. I am Pantokrator. I am the God who was, is, and is to come. I am the genos. I am the first cause. I am the Alpha and the Omega. It starts with me and it ends with me. So let me tell you, when I'm getting ready to tell you in these instructions, all power and authority is in me. Not you and not your definition of me for you, in me. So now when you get that I'm the source, here's what you can do if you are in me. You go out and make disciples of all people. Oh, you mean I go and get them saved? No. Discipleship is not leading someone to the Lord. Discipleship is saying, you started here and I need to walk you down the road toward him. Discipleship. How about this thought? Yeah, I mean, all power, all authority. Look at this. When Jesus says, all power has been given to me, I'm going to blow something out of, just blow it out of the water. You ready? You already know the answer, but I need to put another bullet in your chamber. He not only says, all authority is in me, but he also says this, and guess what? Since I have all authority, your adversary, Satan, he is completely defeated. What do you mean? I mean he has no power. I will die, resurrect, I will ascend, and I'm telling you I have the keys of death and hell. Not even death and hell have more power than me. I have all power over Satan. So when you go and you speak in my name, devils have to flee. Oh, but sometimes they don't. They have to. It's not in your power, it's in me, Jesus. All authority's in me. Okay, so then we get a little bit further down the road and we start to see that when he says all things really means this, that man is to live as to worship and to worship all things, guys, everything, all things are him. Is there one thing that God is not concerned with, do you think? Do you think God is just not concerned with what's going on in this world today? He's very concerned. He's very concerned. Then he says, I will be with you always, Matthew 1:23, always, which means back to that prophetic word, Emmanuel, God with us. Here's what God is really telling us. When Jesus speaks to us, he's saying that, guys, guess what? I'm not giving you a new program for evangelism. I'm not giving you a new idea for discipleship, but I am going to teach you how to become a real community. I want to give you instructions how to live and how to worship. I want to teach you how to be in the kingdom, a kingdom living, kingdom worshiping. And to do that, you need to have a new language, a new way of doing things. Because that new language actually keeps you rooted in that ancient faith. Remember this, guys. The disciples, they didn't make it up. They knew it from their ancient faith. Right? Now, let me bring this all together. What in the world can this possibly mean to you today? Hopefully your mind is starting to spin a little bit. Hopefully you're trying to think, how is it that I can incorporate holism into my life? How can I really live to worship, worship to live? How can I really meet other sojourners on the road and help bring them on the road that I'm journeying on? And as I see it, Christianity in the early centuries is really a message of something else. Remember, we've been using what Jeanette said, to worship is to live. But now I'm going to add a new phrase. You ready? Write this down if you're writing it down. To believe, to belong, and to behave in the context of experiencing God. To believe, belong, and to behave in the context of experiencing God. God is not so far off that he does not want you to experience. But he will visit graciously those who believe him, belong to him, and behave as he said to behave. Now, I'll tell you this awesome story. There's a guy in 130 AD. His name is Justin. He lives in the city of Samaria, which is, you know, kind of northern Israel today. Middle Israel today. But he lives in the city called Samaria. His name is Justin. He's a Greek. He's not a Hebrew. And he's being trained. His family's got money. He's being trained in Plato and Aristotle and Pythagoras. And, you know, he's hearing all these philosophies of truth. And he's like, oh, yeah. But something deep in here just didn't add up. So one day he's walking down the road, and these are his exact words. He encountered an ordinary person. And it had to be an ordinary Jew, who, after they sat down and talked, shared why he believed in Jesus as the Messiah. And Justin's words were, when I heard this, I'm not quoting directly, but when I heard this, I then saw truth. Justin later became known as, in our early church history, as Justin Martyr, one of the first century greatest church apologists of his age. Called Justin Martyr for a reason, died for his faith. Now, here's the story. How did he get visited? That man sitting on the road on dusty Samaria, sitting there having a cup of coffee. Hey, how you doing? Good, how are you doing? Oh, well, I'm doing pretty good. And then somehow the conversation turned. See, let me tell you something. You don't know. You may be very well sitting in here the next Justin Martyr. And you may be the ordinary person that will meet the next Justin Martyr. And when you share your experience of God's truth, there is no telling what is getting ready to happen. No telling what's going to happen. You just don't know. The guy who's waiting at the table for you, you don't know. The guy who's sitting at the Sam's Club, or the guy who's sitting at the gas station, or the, you don't know. You don't know, but God knows. So God says, go out there and live the journey. That ordinary Jewish man was living his testimony, sharing it. Met Justin, and it changed Justin's life forever. Here's the point, guys. There's a common thread that actually unites all of us. It's woven through the tapestry of faith of those who believe in Jesus. This common thread has been cut from the same material as Jesus' Great Commission. Said another way, here's what I'm trying to get at, guys. To believe in him means you belong to him, and therefore you better be behaving. Believe, belong, behave. So let me wrap some of this up here. To believe and belong and to behave means that we don't just act, we live and we think a certain way. We trust a certain way. We speak a certain way. And that's why I go back to, here it is, language. Language. Can I tell you a little side story here? Are we okay for a quick side story? Yep. My son, 14 years old, he's learning the difference in appropriate language that's inappropriate. Got some language issues that I'm trying to work out of. You got what I'm saying, right? 14, they start exploring stuff. And here's, and you know, I went from threatening to, you know, wanting to jump off the walls and kill them and everything else in between. And then the other day, so after I'm like beating my brain senseless over this, the other day he gets in the car wearing this cross that I had bought him when I was in Romania. He has not worn it since, by the way. I mean, not worn it before this. He just finally decided to wear it. And I said, what's that? And he said, I think it's about time I actually start behaving like what this says. So I got a little victory there, moving in the right direction. So I told him, I said, yeah, Josh, I said, you wear it because you believe it, belong to it, and you behave like it. You remember that? That'll tell you how you need to talk to people. That'll tell you how you need to act around people. That'll tell you what you need to do and not do. Just remember, believe to Jesus, belong to Jesus, and behave like Jesus. I'm going to be in good shape. I can make it. Okay, so I say that story to say this. Guys, a popular radio show host said that the marks of any civilization are borders, language, and culture. Any civilization in the world, it has to have borders. So you say, that is the X empire. Has to have a language that unites all tongues. Has to have a culture. a way we live, accepted behavior. Okay? Guess what? When I go to Puerto Rico, there's a way they live. Right? Because there's a culture. There's an island called Puerto Rico. It has a border. When I land in Luis Munoz Marin Airport, it tells me I'm right now in Puerto Rico. It has a culture. It has a language. Spanish. Now I can go there and I can talk English. And there's some English things going on there. And it may, you know, that looks a little bit American. But the truth of the matter is, when you speak to a Puerto Rican, they have great pride in who they are. And they have great pride in their island. And they have great pride in their culture. And I can say the same thing for Uganda. I can say the same thing for any nation. Right? What about the Christian? What's our language? What's our border? What's our culture? Well, my culture is a little bit Puerto Rican, a little bit... No! What's the Christ-like culture? How do we speak? What's our border? What do you mean border? Do we have a Christian nation? I'm talking about your personal borders of Christ. Jesus says, the enemy does not cross over in this world of mine. Therefore, I do not allow immorality into my life. You violated my border. Stay out! I don't allow fornication in my life. Why? That violates my God border. I don't go around cussing and swearing at people and using inappropriate language. Why? That's not kingdom language. That's not God's language. That's not the language of love, mercy, grace, and compassion. That's hate and gossip and vile and hurtful and divisive. Or what's your culture? My culture is not to go live like the world, though I'm in the world. I'm not a part of the world. My culture is a culture that believes in God, behaves like God, and belongs to God. That's my culture. That's who I am.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.